And what I said in that, in just praying just now, is true of the book. To me, there are some things in the book of Galatians that get a little bit more difficult to understand. But the very theme of the book and the purpose of Paul's writing is very simple. Just like when in 2 Corinthians 11, when Paul warns the Corinthians and that he feared that they would be taken away from the simplicity of the gospel. The gospel is very simple, and yet it is perverted in so many different ways. And people think light of that. In the book of Galatians, you can't study this book without realizing that there is a real point of the clarity of the gospel and the purity of the gospel that must be maintained, and not something that you would just say, well, it doesn't really matter. It does matter. We'll see that as we study the book. Let me read again the first five verses. We were in the middle of verse 4 last time. And it says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So we studied all the verses down. I'm not going to repeat anything except that in verse 4 there, that after it talked about the Lord Jesus Christ who gave himself for our sins, the purpose, the intent of his dying on the cross and paying for our sins is, you know, certainly our salvation, but it's stated this way, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. And there's always a sense when you look at the word deliverance in what form, because we looked at the, like, 2 Corinthians and saw that the gospel delivered us from the penalty of sin. But Paul talks about how in his ministry, God delivered him from those that were going to try to take his life. He thought it might be the end, but he was delivered. And he says, and God will yet deliver me. And the last time you read about that is in 2 Thessalonians chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 4 in verse 17 and 18, I think it is, where Paul says that God will deliver me and preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. And deliverance there doesn't mean delivered from martyrdom in Rome because he died, but delivered and then preserved unto the heavenly kingdom. So that's the ultimate goal is the rapture, and that even in death, Paul is delivered. Well, the reason I say that is in this passage, in verse 4, would Paul bring up the fact that he delivered us from, that he might deliver us from this present evil world? Is it the deliverance from the evil that's present in the world? Or is it deliverance from the world? Is it a reference to the rapture? And I showed you through a lot of the word deliverance that Paul uses, not necessarily the word saved, but delivered, that it seems to always be tied in to the rapture. So that's what it seems to be expressing, not just save us from the evil in the world, but save us from the present evil world that we're in, that we're going to be delivered out, as if it's a package deal that we're saved and that we might be delivered from this present evil world, the whole picture of salvation, saved from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and then finally from the presence of sin when we're raptured out. But he goes on to say, well, let me say this about that, that even the idea of the present evil world, the age of grace, sometimes we keep calling it it is the dispensation of grace, but we'll call it an age of grace. Well, from God's point of view, it's an age of grace. But the world that we live in, it's actually a present evil world. And that world there is the idea of an age, time period. So that while we might be living in the dispensation of grace, it is still a present evil age. And it kind of ties in the very fact of an understanding that God postponed his wrath on this world and is dispensing grace, but the world is undeserving of all that because it's an evil world. It's an evil age. And God is long-suffering in this time period, putting up with man And he's doing that because of the first part of that verse, who gave himself for us, that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for our sins, so God is long-suffering so people can get saved, and then those who get saved are delivered from this present evil age, present evil world. So that the age of grace is a present evil age in which God is long-suffering, but there's coming a time that we'll be delivered from this world, a time we call the rapture, and that will happen because Jesus Christ gave himself for us in accordance to the will of God and the purpose of God. Notice how that verse says, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. That here's what Christ did, here's why he did it, and he did it in accordance to the will of God and our Father. I told you before when we studied verse 1 there that when Paul, many times, in several of his other epistles, when he begins Paul an apostle, he'll say, Paul an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. But he didn't say that. He didn't say the will of God till you get down to verse 4. And I told you there's an interesting thought of why Paul would wait down to verse 4 to talk about according to the will of God. Because he's going to tie in the Lord Jesus Christ giving himself for us. He's going to tie in the fact that Paul is an apostle. We started the book stressing why that is important. And then as an apostle, he's an apostle of a particular message of salvation for us Gentiles. Now, you're going to get in more of the message as you're going to follow. Paul's going to talk about the message that he delivered that they gotten away from. But when you talk about the Lord Jesus Christ giving himself, Paul's apostleship, and the gospel that's preached by Paul, all of that is according to God's will because God had a purpose. So that it says, according to the will of God our Father. God the Father had a will in why Jesus Christ died for us in this present evil world that we live in, so that he might deliver us out of this present evil world. That whole, the reason it's a whole package, come over to Ephesians. Chapter 1. Now most people, if you don't rightly divide and realize that God has a unique purpose in the age of grace, totally miss what's the will of God. Jesus Christ died for us that he might deliver us from this present evil world because God had a will. Well, the will of God, the ultimate will of God is over here in Ephesians chapter 1. And it says in verse 9, it says, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself. I want you to tie in the fact that the will of God, God has a purpose in what he is doing. And that you see the will of God here, according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So God has a will, and it's going to be to exalt his Son as head of heaven and earth. And to accomplish that will, Jesus Christ gave himself for us that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God, and that the ultimate will of God is the headship of Jesus Christ in the heavens and in the earth. And the uniqueness of Paul's epistles is the fact that we who are members of the body of Christ today, according to the dispensation of grace given to the Apostle Paul, is the reconciliation of the heavens unto God and the Lord Jesus Christ, his headship, so that our participation in the will of God is as heavenly places. So it's like when he ties it into the will of God, it ties in Paul's apostleship, it ties in the gospel that Paul's preaching, and it ties in the very fact of why Jesus Christ died for us. But look at it again in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, chapter 1. Look at verse 9, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, who saved us, or God who saved us, and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, we can stress sometimes when we talk about right division that what God's accomplishing today in the age of grace isn't something that's been since the world began, but before the world began. God's purpose was planned before the world began, but not revealed until it was revealed to Paul. But what I want you to see in that verse is that our salvation and our calling is according to the purpose of God. It says, according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus. So God had a particular purpose in calling us, saving us and calling us. That purpose is in Christ Jesus. Goes on to say in verse 10, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. See, that's a really, it's almost saying the same thing that the book of Galatians is saying, only you're seeing that God has a purpose that's fulfilled through the preaching of the gospel. One of the things you need to sometimes see for yourself is in verse 10 when it says, you know, verse 9 ended with, it was God's purpose and grace was given us in Christ before the world began. Verse 10 then says, but now is made manifest. So God purposed it before the world began, but never made it manifest means make it known. It wasn't made known until now. And when it was made known, it says made known by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's not his appearing when he was born as a baby in the manger. That's when he appeared to the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. Because that's when he made known the gospel that Paul preached and the purpose for which God saves us Gentiles today. So verse 10 says, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles. If you see, you can almost see every element that I said that's right there involved in the introduction of the book of Galatians in those passages with probably a little bit more explanation than you see it in Galatians. But my point is when Galatians chapter 1, when Paul finally got to the according to the will of God the Father, it has to do with Paul's apostleship. It has to do with Jesus Christ dying for our sins, the Gentiles, which is the message of grace to us. And all of that is according to God's will because God has a purpose for us who get saved in this dispensation of grace. Now, you don't see all that in Galatians. In fact, it might be that the truth that Paul said that is made manifest to us in Ephesians, some of the truths that are in Ephesians probably weren't known to Paul even when he wrote Galatians. As he kept getting more revelation, he certainly had a revelation that this was a dispensation of grace. God turned to the Gentile. He's saving us. But all the reason that God saved us is made finally manifested in the book of Ephesians and Colossians. But here Paul just simply says, according to the will of God. And then that will is explained more in his later epistles. But nonetheless, Paul knew that God had a purpose and a will in Jesus Christ dying for us Gentiles, dying for us, and doing that according to the will of God. So, going back to Galatians 1, it says, verse 5, just like a concluding statement of just the introduction, it says, to whom be glory forever and ever, amen. So, it talked about that what Jesus Christ did and all that's involved in our salvation and deliverance from this world is according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever, amen. So that God's will bring him glory forever. You need to tie in verse 4 that everything is according to the will of God, and that will of God is going to bring him glory forever and ever. Anything then apart from God's will is contrary to his glory. And you could say this, anything apart from his will shall not remain forever. What God's accomplishing, his purpose, is going to bring him glory forever and ever. And so if someone is apart from God's will, they're certainly apart from his glory. And if they're apart from his will, it's not going to remain. Anything apart from God's will is going to get destroyed in judgment and in burning fire. And so all we can do is know God's will and then appreciate God's will and glory in God's will. That's what's going to last forever and ever. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Everyone wants to glorify the Lord. And most of the time, they're just glorifying the Lord because it feels good to glorify the Lord, not to glorify the Lord knowing what his will is and giving him glory based on that. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, he says in chapter 1, verse 26, and I'm not going to read down through here, but I just wanted you to see it says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." So calling is, you know, remember that passage in Timothy, he saved us and called us. Saved us has to do with, you know, salvation. Calling has to do with what your calling is as a believer, our service for the Lord. But if you move on to verse 29, he said, not many mighty or noble are called. Verse 29, the reason for that is that no flesh should glory in his presence. For of him, of God, are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. If in Christ Jesus you're made wise and righteous and set apart as holy, that's sanctified, and redemption redeemed, and you have that because God put you in Christ, well, there's no self-glorying in any of that. According to it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And so what God has accomplished in Christ and us having a part of that calling in Christ, God, to God be the glory forever and ever. And it's because of we're in Christ and he deserves all the glory. Down in chapter 2, like in verse 6, he talks about howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. He goes on to say in verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew. Oh, wait a minute, I should read verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. So we share in glory. Verse 8 says, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Ultimately, the Lord's going to get all the glory forever and ever. And we're going to be glorified in him. And so there's glory. There's something there to our glory. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. To God be glory forever and ever. Now, when you say to God be glory forever and ever, go back to Ephesians 1 again. And we already tied it into God's purpose for us in the age of grace. So as Paul is talking about from verse 3 on, the spiritual blessings that we're blessed with in Christ in heavenly places, but in Christ, it says in verse 5 that having predestinated us unto the adoption of children, Ephesians 1:5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, so here's God's will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. And we like to talk about us being accepted in the beloved, but our destination is fixed according to the will of God for a purpose, to the praise of the glory of his grace. When he talks about in verse 11 there about us having an inheritance, look at verse 12. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Then there's that verse 13 that talks about how we're sealed unto the day of redemption. It says, and verse 14 then follows saying, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So if you've never seen just the short outline, like Paul, he just puts so much in there. But in verse 11, we also, Israel has an inheritance. Verse 11, we who got saved in the age of grace, we also have an inheritance. That inheritance is in heavenly places, but we have an inheritance. And we have an inheritance for a reason, verse 12. that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. To God be glory forever and ever. And he's going to receive glory. It's part, we're going to have an inheritance to the praise of his glory. Now, since it's the praise of his glory, the reason, verse 13, is that we're sealed and can't lose our salvation. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit, is because verse 14 says, unto the praise of his glory. If we weren't sealed and we could lose salvation, God would lose glory. But to God be glory forever and ever. He saved us. Jesus Christ died for us according to the will of God, to the praise of his glory, and no one's going to rob God of his glory. Now, you don't have salvation just because God wants to make sure that he does want to make sure he doesn't lose you. You don't have security just so that you can go out and sin. Of course, you already knew that. But the reason you're secure is that you've been saved to the praise of his glory, and he sealed you unto the praise of that glory. When you get over to chapter 2, he explains that a little further when he says in verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. Why? Verse 7. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Well, that display is in the heavens is going to be to the angels. They're going to praise his glory when they see the grace of God toward us and how we're seated in the heavenly places. That's why, did you ever notice verse 8 says, for by grace are ye saved. Why does it start with the word for? Because God's going to accomplish verse 7. And in order to accomplish verse 7, if we're going to be on display of the riches of his grace, you have to be saved by grace. Otherwise, if you got to heaven, look, Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If you could get saved by good works that you do, then when you're stuck up in heaven, you'd be showing the praise of your good works. You'd be getting the praise and the glory. But you're going to be a trophy of God's grace because God saved you on the basis of grace and not on the basis of your works. Lest any man should boast. There'll be nobody boasting up there. God's going to get all the glory forever and ever because you're eternally saved. Now, what's amazing to me is, come over to Ephesians chapter 3. And all these verses are great. That's why I got to make sure I don't read too many of them. Ephesians 3, look at verse 21. It says, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Isn't that amazing? God can get glory through us. And he will get glory through us. It's going to be by Jesus Christ, not by us. And it's going to be throughout all ages, forever and ever, right? World without end. The eternity. So that God in saving us is going to receive glory forever and ever. And I see all that right there in Galatians chapter 1 and what it's saying, especially there in verses 4 and 5 when it talks about Jesus Christ gave himself for us that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. It's going to be accomplished just like he said, and God's going to receive glory forever. Are you familiar with years ago the churches and talking about trying to figure out what is, if you would nail, take it all down to a nutshell, what is the purpose of man? And the church back then came up with the right statement. The chief end of man is to glorify God, give God glory. And that is the chief end of man. And God will receive glory through us because of the salvation that we have by grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's important. If you have any idea where Galatians is going to go, if you just look at verse 6. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. After everything we just learned, that about God's purpose in saving us and God's will and all of it by grace so that God gets all the glory, Paul follows that by saying, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. So the Galatians had gotten away from that quite soon. Verses 1 through 5, I would call that the introduction to the book of Galatians. And if that's the introduction, verses 6 through 9 is certainly the very theme and purpose, or purpose, of the book of Galatians. When Paul says, I marvel, Paul's an apostle of grace. He went to the Gentiles because of the dispensation of grace and told us how we can be saved by grace through faith and not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, the gospel of grace. He leaves there, and the Galatians are soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And when that happened, Paul said, I marvel. I have a Bruchet translation. I'm flabbergasted. I'm dumbfounded. God turning to idol-worshiping Gentiles and saying, my son Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, died for your sins. And I'll give you the gift of eternal life if you just trust in him. They received the message and then soon turned away from it. Paul, flabbergasted. Paul's, I marvel. It's like, you can't believe it. And he says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed. Now, we talked about this verse before in the sense of talking about how Paul must have wrote the book of Galatians shortly after visiting them, because otherwise it wouldn't have been soon. But he's writing this because he'd been there and went back to Antioch eventually, and then before he gets there probably a second time, they're already removed from the gospel. But when he says so soon removed, Paul knew that it was possible for people to be removed from the gospel, that it would seem that it would take a lot of false teachers coming in, teaching falsely, and then kind of putting pressure on people to follow what they're teaching, coaching them into agreeing with the false teaching, and to wear down the saints where they would depart from the gospel of grace. You could see that happening. If someone come in, influential, put pressure on, wear down the saints to move them away. But that's not what happened. They were just soon removed. That's why Paul's marveling that it didn't take nothing for these people to drop the grace of God and turn from the grace of God. And so he marvels that they're so soon removed. And notice this, because I keep telling you that what they're removed from is the gospel of grace. And when you read the context, that's true. But look how Paul stated it. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. So they were removed from the gospel, but when Paul, he didn't just say removed from the gospel, he says, I marvel you're so soon removed from him that called you. Now when he says him that called you, that's a reference to God who called them. And that's a real important thing. Paul, in thinking about his own apostleship, he didn't say, I called you. When he goes out and preaches the gospel, when he says in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, not of man, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, if he's once sent with a message from the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father, when he speaks, that's not Paul speaking. That's the invitation of God the Father. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So when they were removed from the gospel of grace, they're removed from him that called you. God called you by this grace, into this grace, and you stepped away from that. You moved away from that. So you're removed from him that called you. Look at, in the same chapter, look at verse 15. Paul's eventually going to talk about his testimony. He says, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. So just like God called Paul by his grace, and he did it through Jesus Christ appearing to the Apostle Paul, that's equal to when the message of Paul, especially to the Galatians, was preached by Paul, but for us, we would preach the message of Paul, a message of grace, and someone would be removed from it. It's not our message, it's God's calling. In fact, look at Romans chapter 1. The book of Romans, Paul kind of, he just He lays out all the foundational truth that you need to know about grace, the dispensation of grace, and so forth. In Romans chapter 1, he said, again, verse 1 I'll read first. It says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. So he has God called him for a gospel message. Verse 5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his namesake. So Paul's message is about a gospel that's made known for all nations to obey, that is to put their faith in, to believe what he's going to say. Verse 6 says, among whom ye also are the called of Jesus Christ. So when these saints at Rome, and by the way, Paul didn't preach the gospel to Rome at first. Paul preached to other people who took the gospel to Rome. But when these people believed the gospel of the grace of God, the message given to the Apostle Paul for the Gentiles, according to verse 6, they were called of Jesus Christ. He called them through the gospel. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now in verse 13, he's probably referring to the timing of the rapture. It says in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, it says, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Usually when Paul's talking about us and God's calling of us, it goes before the foundation. But this chapter is all about the coming of the Antichrist and all these events that are going to take place. But we're chosen to salvation from the beginning. We're going to be raptured before all that takes place. Through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now verse 14 is where I want you to see. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. God called you by Paul's gospel. So that gospel call, other men might preach the gospel, but that's God's calling. That's God's message. And God calls us into the grace of Christ. And then, can you imagine then, going back to Galatians chapter 1, what Paul's emphasizing there is if all of this in verse 5, verse 4, ends by talking about according to the will of God our Father. And then verse 6, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you, that when they departed from the grace of God, they were removed from the calling of God. God called them. It's not Paul. God called them into the grace of Christ. And then they let a man remove them from that. Now, that doesn't mean they removed them from salvation. We're not talking about losing salvation here. We're talking about them getting away from the gospel of grace and being perverted to believe in another gospel. Lucky they are sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption, huh? Because God is faithful, not them. But anyhow, what God is the one who called them into grace. And then a man says something and they depart from him that called them. They departed from God. And when they departed from God, they departed from the will of God. That's why I read verse 4 again. So that God's will was to save them by his grace. And so they were removed from him that called them, who called you, into the grace of Christ. You know, when you say into the grace of Christ, for another reason, I was checking a different translation to see what they do with certain words. I think I want to check the word perverted later on, but I happen to notice that they actually translate this, and I think it was the New International Version I was looking at. They said, remove from him that called you by the grace of Christ. But we're not called, that might be true that in another place that it's by the grace of Christ that we're called, But this says that God the Father called us into the grace of Christ. You know, there's one other place that Paul mentions into grace. And look back at Ephesians chapter 5. Because when they got saved by trusting the grace of the gospel of the grace of God, they got placed into a standing of grace. This is why we're eternally secure. It says in Romans chapter 5. Do I got you there? It's Romans 5 verse 1. I must not have said Romans the first time. Romans 5, 1, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. See the word into this grace? Into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We're going to be... When we got saved, into the grace of Christ. We're in Christ, and we have a standing, an eternal standing in grace before God by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we've been called into the grace of Christ. And it's through justification, that's why I read verses 1 and 2 here, that when we get justified on the basis of faith, we are called into the standing of grace and that we have in Christ. Now we're going to be looking more at Romans maybe as we go on here. But look again at Galatians 1. And I want you to compare two things in verses 6 and 7. Because it says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. So you got this phrase, we're called into the grace of Christ. And then it says in verse 7, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So when they perverted the gospel of Christ, they're perverting the grace of Christ. My point to you is, in verse 6, the gospel, the grace of Christ is called in verse 7, the gospel of Christ. And that's interchangeable terms. So that the gospel, this grace of Christ is the gospel of Christ, and we're called into that, and by just being justified on the basis of faith, that's the grace of Christ that saves us and gives us the standing in grace. Now, the reason we're going to be introduced to several different words as we go through the book of Galatians. I think I told you back in the introduction that there was a chart I was going to put up, and I might still put up the chart later on. But I'm going to give you verbally some of the things that will be on that chart. There is, throughout the book of Galatians, some predominant words that Paul's going to use. And what's real interesting, there is in the same book a contrasting or an opposing word that Paul will use and try to show a contrast between two things. The first one is, we're talking about the grace of Christ here. And grace is used 7 times in the book of Galatians. Now, 7 is the number of spiritual perfection. That's an interesting number of times that it's used. But the contrast to the grace of Christ is the word law. In this 6-chapter book, Paul is going to mention the law 32 times. Because that's the opposite. You know, if you think of that Romans chapter 6, verse 14, sin will not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, you're under grace. You're called into grace, sin can't damn you anymore. Romans chapter 5 says, Paul says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Paul says, I marvel you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, and you're going to realize they're going toward law. And Paul condemns them going into the law by mentioning it 32 times. Another word is going to be the word liberty. Paul's going to mention liberty in the book of Galatians 3 times. Number of God. But then he's going to mention, in contrast to liberty, bondage. You know how many times bondage is found in the book of Galatians? 6 times. Number of man. Then he's going to mention, because what's associated with the word grace is the word free. And so Paul's going to use the word free three times in the book of Galatians. No, again, number of God. But in contrast to something being free, Paul's going to talk about works and works of the law. Works itself is going to appear seven times in the book of Galatians. Five of those times, works of the law. So you got kind of both of those mixed together, but that's the opposite of something being free. Then something that Paul's going to emphasize that, and you'll see, hopefully even, well, maybe not today, but anyhow, that one of the things, the only thing that operates with, along with grace, is the word faith. And in this little book of Galatians, Paul's going to talk about faith 22 times. And in contrast to faith, the thing that they've been perverted into, you're going to see that when they were drawn away into the law, they're going to try to replace faith with circumcision. And that's used seven times in the book of Galatians. So I found that interesting. They've got grace and law, liberty and bondage, free and works, faith and circumcision. And that they're thinking that faith isn't enough, they need circumcision because that's the perversion that someone persuaded them about. You'll see that as we develop that. But emphasizing the fact in verse 6, the grace of God, the grace of Christ is what the gospel of Christ is all about. You need to understand what grace is. And a definition of grace is God's undeserved, unmerited favor. To me, that's the simplest definition and the clearest definition of what grace is. God's undeserved and unmerited, and that word favor. Undeserved, you don't deserve it. We're sinners and we deserve God's judgment. But instead, God in His grace is going to save us, give us eternal life, seat us in heavenly places in Christ. You don't deserve any of that. That's grace. Unmerited is because the opposite of grace is going to be works or the law there, works of the law. And you're going to see that grace and law are two opposing things, or grace and works are two opposing things. And so it's grace is unmerited favor. You don't merit, you can't earn it. It's not deserved and it can't be earned. But you get it because of the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is always associated with the cross of Christ. Before I read some verses here, Pastor Jordan throws this out all the time as a definition of grace, and you'll see how it ties into the cross, is that he always says, grace is all that God is free to do for you because of the cross work of Jesus Christ, or because of the cross of Christ. But it's all that God is free to do for you. You get the idea of grace being a gift, a free gift. But watch how grace, in the seven times that grace shows up in the book of Galatians, look at the importance of these statements. You already have in verse 3 of Galatians chapter 1, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We talked about how that is uniquely Paul's message. It's not just a general introduction, and it's uniquely the Apostle Paul's in a very special way. We listed all those things out last time, and it's important to see it that way. In verse 6, when he says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. That to be removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ, it's God who called us into that, and you'd actually disobey God by going to something else. So you see the importance of it there. In verse 15, Paul says, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, you certainly realize when you get you'll see it when we get in the context of it, but Paul is uniquely the apostle of grace, and that God uniquely called Paul to the grace, to his grace. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 9, look at this verse. It says, and when James, Cephas, which is a term for Peter, a name, one of Peter's names, when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen and they unto the circumcision. You can't get past that Paul's calling is uniquely associated with grace, just staying in the context of the book of Galatians. So much so, I told you in the introduction, Galatians chapter 2, verse 21. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if salvation came by the law, then is Christ dead in vain. And to frustrate actually means to oppose. God's reaching out in grace, and anything that you would add to grace would nullify grace and oppose grace. And Paul says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. It's not just getting God, oh, I'm frustrated, I can't get this point across. Frustrating the grace of Christ is adding works, law, circumcision, all those other things to the salvation message, and that actually nullifies grace, frustrates grace, diverts grace. So you see how Paul's using grace in so important terms. You come over to chapter 5 and verse 4. We did a Sunday message on this one. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. You can see how that's tied in with the Galatians being moved, removed from him, and that is being moved away from that gospel. Chapter 6 and verse 18. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, be with your spirit. Amen. And so you can see that just the very in the concluding verse, that what Paul emphasizing through the book of Galatians is the grace of God, and particularly the saving grace of God in the gospel. So grace is an important issue here. In fact, I told you about how many times Paul uses grace in the book of Galatians. I did some other checking. In Paul's writings, he writes Romans to Philemon. He mentions grace 91 times. So I looked in the Bible, I had the thing run, Genesis to Revelation, how many times is the word grace used? 170 times. So if you can do math real quick, that would tell you if you subtract Paul's epistles from the 170 times grace is used throughout the whole Bible, that means outside of Paul's epistles, grace is talked about 79 times. So here's Paul's epistles, 91 times he talks about grace, and all the other Bible writers together only mention God's grace 79 times. Paul is uniquely the apostle of the grace of God, and these Galatians who have been called into this grace, Paul said, I marvel you're so soon removed from it. And as I said, I guess I need to point this out, is that this grace that he's talking about is tied into the gospel. You already seen it in Galatians chapter 1 in verse 4 where he says, who gave himself for our sins, that substitutionary payment, that Jesus Christ died for our sins. And then this gospel of grace in verse 6 is called, or the gospel, no, the grace of Christ in verse 6 is called the gospel of Christ in verse 7. Now, let me point this out as we close. Come over to chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm going to read verse 7, with not in the purpose of talking about the baptism, but the uniqueness of what the definition of what Paul's message is. He says in verse 17, 1 Corinthians 1:17, he says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Now, the gospel he preached is called the gospel of the grace of God. God calling you into the grace of Christ. He says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it is the power of God. What I want you to see is Paul's unique message of grace is tied into the cross of Christ. It's the cross of Christ, the complete, perfect payment that Jesus Christ made on the cross that makes it possible for God to save us on the basis of grace. Paul's calling here was to go preach the cross. He didn't preach baptism. He preached the cross because the cross is the complete, it's the power of God unto salvation. It's the means by which God can save sinners. And it's the means by which God can be gracious to the whole world. So I want you to see the grace tied into the cross of Christ. In verse chapter 3, verse 10. It says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereupon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. The very foundation of what God's accomplishing in grace, the master plans were given to Paul. He's the wise master builder. He was given that message of grace. And I got to close with chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. Just in case, so what is this gospel of Christ, this grace of Christ? Well, we're going to look up several verses on grace next week, but just to show you the very essence of the gospel message, Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain." So if you remember what I preached to you and you believe what I preached to you, then you're saved. But if you didn't believe what I preached to you, then you're not saved. Here's what he preached to them. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." That simple gospel message there. That's the message that the Galatians people were turning away from. That's the grace that we were called into. That's the gospel of Christ right there. It's the preaching of the cross, how our salvation is based on the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And if you believe that, you're saved, unless you believed in vain. And what would believe in vain is not believe, trust that message, but trust another message to save you. That would be a perverted message. And that's what Paul's going to deal with the Galatians concerning. So, anyhow, I find it, we didn't get down to the verses like verse 8 and 9 of Galatians chapter 1. But that some people don't think giving the gospel clearly is that important. That, you know, you can say, "Let Jesus into your heart," or, "If you say this prayer, you're saved." That they don't think they have to actually be clear about what the gospel is. And something so important as the gospel, that the purity of the gospel is extremely important, because anything added to grace will frustrate the grace of God. And then, if a person never believed the gospel in the first place, they're not saved. So it is a critical issue. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I pray that each one of us would see how simple the gospel is, and that by your grace, as we'll talk more about grace next week, and see that the only thing that grace allows us to do is just believe what was done for us by your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and not promise you that we'll repent of our sins, that we'll change our life, that we'll make you Lord, and all the other things that people say. Father, I pray that we'd realize that the only way that your Son is glorified, that you receive all glory, is when we let it all be Christ in us just trusting in what he did. And the only way that we're going to get other people saved for sure is for us to have a clear gospel message when we explain the gospel to other people. So, Father, help the book of Galatians to penetrate our mind and heart, and give us wisdom in sharing the gospel with others. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.